considering, with God's help, this morning, Proverbs 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. We are told by the apostle as he wrote to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, well-rounded, well-developed, and not just the man of God, of course, you know, dear brothers and sisters, but the woman of God as well. When the Lord brings us into the kingdom by the new birth, there is so much development yet to happen. And to that end, God has given various portions of Scripture. We've been, from time to time, dipping into the book of Proverbs, especially to bring out that very practical aspect of the Lord's counsel for our good and development. And preaching really ought to reflect the entire breadth of the witness of Scripture and its purpose to shape and form us and mature us. The great 19th century Scottish Old Testament professor Rabbi Duncan said, "Some persons preach only doctrine. That makes people all head, which is a monster. Some preach only experience. That makes the people all heart, which is a monster, or I think we would say monstrosity, too. Others preach only practice. That makes people all hands and feet, which is likewise a monstrosity. But if you preach doctrine and experience and practice by the blessing of God, you will have head, heart, hands and feet, a perfect man in Christ Jesus." Well, as we turn to address a practical aspect of the counsel of God, specifically matters that relate to stewardship, we consider two houses. The house of the frugal man and the house of the prodigal. And in this, we have set forth before us that virtue that the Holy Spirit creates within true believers, and which all of us have, but must cultivate and develop. Well, let us first pay a visit to these two homes, and then second, seek a reason for the difference. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So come with me to these two homes. First, we come to one and open the door. We find it a pleasant place. Everything we would think would be in order and decent, and it appears bountifully supplied. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. If we can imagine it, we would not imagine it as cluttered with rubbish, but rather with good things, valuable things. In this house, there is a measure, a significant measure of wealth. There is treasure to be desired in this house. There is oil. That's the ancient Near Eastern symbol of life, of health, and of prosperity. Remember that poor woman, that widow of a prophet in the Old Testament, and the creditor was coming and banging on the door and demanding payment, and if not, I'm going to take your sons. And she had hardly anything, but God, through the prophet, caused all these empty jars that were gathered and collected to be filled with oil, seemingly out of nothing. God gives such blessing and bounty and increase. And I don't think it's a stretch if we were to imagine within this house, over at the dining room table, a man, the head of the house, the king of his own castle. And there is his wife opposite him, and on either side, happy, healthy children, the table spread with delicious, healthy, nourishing food, lively conversation, laughter. I think that's the picture that we are given here. It is positive. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. And is this not reflected in the words of the psalmist? Blessed is each one that fears the Lord and walketh in his ways. For of thy labor thou shalt eat, and happy be always. Thy wife shall as a fruitful vine by thy house sides be found, thy children like to olive plants about thy table round. And now come with me to another house. We walk inside, and what a different scene we find. Could we not imagine of this foolish man's house, this prodigal's house? Could we not imagine that there are many signs that there had been goods at one time, that there had been supplies, that there had been seasons of happiness and mirth, perhaps, to excess? Might we not see the litter and the debris of a party? Empty boxes, discarded wrappers, empty bottles. If it were a house in the modern day, you could well imagine the odor of stale beer and cigarette smoke still lingering in the air. If we go to the cupboards and open them up, they're empty. We find that there is nothing left, at least nothing of any value in this house. And to cap it all off, we might imagine that there are foreclosure papers upon the table. Well, I know that's not exactly what the text says, but I think with a little bit of creativity, is this not more or less what Solomon is setting before us in these two houses of these two men? There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but you don't see the same thing with a foolish man. Why? Because he spends it up. Now, you notice in many proverbs, and there are different kinds of proverbs, many of them are simply, in a literary sense, just observations. This is what I see. This is what I observe. This is what I experience. And isn't that interesting that the Spirit of God chose to inspire a certain body of literature in the Bible, wisdom literature, which comes through the conduit of the experience of the author? Well, this is one of those kinds of proverbs. We observe. Do we not see this? Is this not the case in this world in which we live? Does this strike you as strange? Don't you see the correlation? But there's a suggestion, isn't there? Such a proverb pushes us. It pushes us to explore why. Why the difference? So we move to the second point. Having paid a visit to these two homes, that of the frugal and that of the prodigal, the wise and the foolish, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Well, on the very surface, the difference lies in those who own those houses, those who live within them. The resident of the one house is wise. The resident of the other is a fool. But the specific dimension that the Holy Spirit, through the wise man, the specific dimension that God is calling our attention to is a certain aspect about the wise man, a certain aspect about the foolish man, and that is how he manages his wealth. Both of them are consumers. Yes, I think most of us would probably say that consumerism is a bad thing, but to consume is not necessarily a bad thing at all. In fact, it's a part of human existence. Treasure is stored up to be used. Oil is placed in the jars, not so it can simply sit there. Both of these men must consume, and both of them must spend. They must spend. But the difference, at least in the first case, lies in their rate of expenditure. How fast are they spending? The one man in the first house, he spends, but he is more measured. He's even somewhat slow to spend, while the other cannot seem to spend fast enough. He's constantly buying. Whenever he gets some money in his pocket, he feels that warm sensation, and before long it seems to be smoking coming up from his trousers. It's burning a hole in his pocket. He's got to get rid of it. It's a common saying. A fool and his money are soon parted. Even the unregenerate understand this. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. But we need to drill deeper, because God is drawing us to explore even deeper as to why there is this difference between these two houses, between these two men. We call the one, the wise man, we would call him frugal. The other we would call prodigal, or another word for that, boys and girls, is wasteful. But why is one frugal and the other prodigal? And consequently, why are their houses so very different? Well, it's because of their mentality. Both of them have needs and wants. Both of them. Give us this day our daily bread. even now. My body gives me some mild signals that once I'm done with this sermon, I am going to be interested in having a seat and having some food. That's a need. Well, the wise man has such a need as the fool has such a need. Then there are wants. Not just necessities, but desirable creature comforts. And I would suggest that this verse, if not explicitly, at least suggests to us that though the wise man is frugal, he's not a penny pincher. He's not what we would call an ascetic, somebody who basically gets rid of all his nice clothes, lives within a cave in sackcloth, eating only that which can be obtained in the wild. No, I think that this verse suggests it taps into a range of voices within Scripture that tell us, although living to excess, gluttony, and overindulgence, while that is sin, that nevertheless there is an opposite extreme on the other hand. And the wise man, he has natural not only needs but also desires. But we start to look at the differences. The difference lies, in the first place, that the wise man is far-sighted. The wise man is far-sighted. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Why? Because he worked for it? Well, yes, that's assumed. But what's being highlighted here is that after working for it, he has saved a moderate amount of it. The other, he's short-sighted. He can't think about what he needs to spend in a month or 6 months. Or when he's old and gray-headed, he can only think in terms of the next week. Maybe not even that. Maybe it's just the very day or the very hour. He's very, very impulsive. He's like the beasts of the earth, those four-footed beasts that the tendency is for their heads to look down to the ground. They can't look up and see very far ahead of them. But we have been made human beings in the image of God. And the fact that we're upright and can see far points and attests to the fact that we were meant to be far-sighted beings, to think long-term. We all know that children are short-sighted. We were children once before as well, and we can remember not understanding so many things that mom and dad said and did. But then when we come of age, we understand more clearly, and we've got to do things differently. But the fool is like, he's like a child in the body of a man. That's what he is. He should have learned these things under his parents, that when he comes of age, he knows he can't just spend up what he has. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So what is it about their mentality that is different? In the first case, the wise man is farsighted. The foolish man, the prodigal, he's short-sighted. Now, second, the wise man has self-control, whereas the fool is governed by his passions, ever clamoring and desiring immediate gratification. Now. It's got to be now. Now again, we already said the wise man has needs and he has desires, natural wishes. But by the grace of the Spirit of God, and we know ultimately because the wise man has been redeemed by the coming Redeemer, who has now come for us, he regulates his impulses and desires. As the Apostle Paul says, that he keeps under his body and brings it into subjection. He mortifies the deeds and the lusts of the flesh. It's painful. It's difficult to repress those desires. But the fool, unless common grace restrains him, he just gives vent to it. And related to this, we see that the wise man is patient, whereas the fool, he cannot bide the irritant of time. He can't wait. We remember the corrupt and perverse sons of Eli. Clear evidence that to be an ethnic son of Abraham did not make you a member of the kingdom. They weren't children of Abraham. They were sons of Belial. Defiling themselves with women. They didn't regulate those natural desires, but allowed those carnal desires to break forth because they could, they did. Like boys in men's bodies. And it wasn't just the sexual appetite, it was also the physical appetite for food as well. We read that when people brought sacrifices, and remember the priests would be entitled to a portion of the flesh to consume. One of the grievous offenses was that if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, as much as your soul desires. Then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. You see, this is the fool. Unless God restrains the unregenerate fool, this is what he turns out to be. He can't wait. He's got to have it. Nothing will stand in my way. That's why there's such a difference between these two houses, such a difference between these two men. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He just buys and buys and buys impulsively because he can't wait. Third, further as we look at the different mentality of these two men. Consider that the wise man is judicious and discerning in his spending. The wise man is judicious and discerning in his spending, while the other does not spend much thought at all. Now we've been given minds, the eyes, the ears, the senses that we've been given, taking all this data for our mind to process. It's the greatest computer that's ever been made and will never be matched by the creativity of man, will it? And as those who have minds, we were made to use them to reason, to process the information, to weigh different things, different choices, different factors, different concerns and interests. Now, it may not flow exactly like this, but I'd suggest that if we did break it down, these would be the kinds of questions the wise man would ask himself in his mind as he's going through the marketplace. Do I need this? Or do I want this? Is this a purchase? If I do this, is this a planned purchase? Or an impulse purchase? Is this reasonably priced? Or is it inflated? Perhaps above all, does this fit into my budget? I know we take for granted these things, but I just don't think that we should in this age in which we live. A budget, very simply, is a well-thought-out plan about how to spend and save everything you take in on a regular basis. That takes an account both for short-term and long-term needs and desires. So whether he's got it on a sheet of paper or in a Microsoft Excel spreadsheet or whatever he's got a budget because he's not God. He doesn't have an infinite amount of resources. He's got certain line items. I've got to make this payment every month or every quarter. I've got to anticipate that my vehicle is not always going to be running perfectly fine. I've got to anticipate this and that. And I want this, but I already purchased that. So does this fit into my budget? If it's a want, does it fit into the category, whatever you want to call it, of discretionary spending? Or did you already use that up last week? These are the kinds of questions that the wise man is asking himself. I remember, I know I've told this story before, but it's worth retelling, I suppose. So as a boy, I was probably 5 or 6 years old at my father's side, and going into a large store that had a toy section. Yes, that was the first section that I wanted to go to. Surprise, surprise. There were certain toys there, certain ones that I just gravitated to. And do you know how much I had in my pocket, children? Nothing. But Dad was with me. And I know that in his wallet there is money. So I go to my father and I say, can I please have this toy? And he said, no, we can't afford it. And I just couldn't process this. I mean, I've seen him open the wallet before. There were all kinds of bills. But I was short-sighted. I didn't understand everything that my father before God was responsible to do for himself, for his wife, for me, for the church, for the federal government. I didn't understand any of that. But the wise man asks himself these questions because, unlike the prodigal fool, he is judicious and discerning in his spending. But there's more to the mentality, dear friends, that yields this observation: there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. Because the wise man bears a sense of social responsibility. While the fool is self-absorbed and cares for no one but himself. Now note well that it's here that we discover a principal difference between a godly, frugal man and a miser. He doesn't hoard up what he has simply to count his money again and again and again. But he works hard because others depend on him. And we're all interdependent, aren't we? That's how God has made us. And those who are dependents, many of them will soon be independent and then have dependents after that. The wise man, because the law of God is written on his heart, because the spirit of wisdom has renewed him and made him a true son and daughter of Abraham. Yes, he has been blessed, but he's not just going to be a hoarder. He will not be as that rich man in the parable who said, I need to build greater barns to put all my grain in, so that I can say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, for you have goods for many years laid up. For you. Well, that's just it. Dear friend, do you realize that apart of who you are and what you earn and what you save and what you spend is not for you? No, we're not socialists. Or if we are, we should not be. There is private property. We may enjoy the fruit of our labors, and we should. And it is appropriate to kill the fatted calf at certain times and to celebrate. But to share, you see, that's so much of the reason why God has blessed us with the ability to work and the ability to create and the ability to earn and the ability to save and spend, is to bless others. Let him that stole, says Paul, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have something to give to him that needs. But Oh, how the conscience of the prodigal must trouble him when he walks by a worthy cause and he reaches into his pocket and finds nothing. Why? Because he just blew it at the last card game. But fundamentally, the greatest difference in the mentality of these two men that shows in their two very different houses is that the wise man considers himself a steward. The other thinks of himself as a lord. Now the frugal man, this frugal man, not lookalikes as we've suggested before, this wise man, this frugal man, he fears God. And that's the beginning of wisdom. By the renewing work of God's Spirit, God is uppermost in his thoughts, and not as a taskmaster lashing him, but as a loving and a gracious father who has his interests uppermost in his mind. And this Father, this gracious God, gives him certain possessions that he might use them and steward them, that he might enjoy these things and others as well. And he knows that he will have to give an account. And Christian, just remember, you believed in Jesus Christ. You've been justified freely by his grace, not of any works, of your own. And that is the only reason why you will stand before God on the final day. However, this truth also stands with the truth that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. There will be no boasting of any of our so-called righteousness, but there will be a day of reckoning. And for those who are truly God's children, that counterbalances the comforts, because sometimes we also need some warnings. Stay awake. Watch. Pray. Occupy until I come. I've given you these talents. What have you done with them? What have you done with them? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. A way of application in closing. We live in a nation of prodigals, a nation of fools. We are fast emptying our purse. I'm sure it shocks you, as it does me, to look at the U.S. national debt clock. My last check, it was at $22,218,231,693,000, and I just barely got that because the number was going up so very fast, and I couldn't even get the last three digits. And if you break that down per taxpayer, the average that a taxpayer would owe was $183,030. Which is almost the amount of money that was paid for our own home. Now, that doesn't include the consumer debt, which in 2018 just reached $4 trillion. Student loan debt tripled in the last decade to $1.5 trillion. The average American credit card balance is $4,293. We are living on borrowed capital. And that's not just figurative. It's foolish. And oh, there will be a painful reckoning for our land. For there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now, we may not be able to change the hearts and the minds of our fellow countrymen, but let us not persist in such folly ourselves. Let us be faithful to the Lord. And for those who have ears to hear, let us reorient our thinking. Really, I suppose the word should be, let us repent. And let us be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let us come out from among them and be separate. And it's so easy to slide in when friends and loved ones and neighbors, and they're taking selfies of themselves on their latest vacation in the Bahamas. You've got to do the same. I've got to be the same. I've got to climb higher and higher. Stop competing with the Joneses. You're different now. Don't spend like a drunken sailor if you aren't one. Start viewing yourself as a servant. Train yourself to think in the long term, in God's long term. It's not just what do I want now, but what will I need then? And not what will I need then, but what will others need now and then? Learn and master the art of saving as a steward of the good things of God. Practice it. Practice it. It may be a little awkward, a little painful, a little embarrassing, but practice saving. Learn and master the art of spending. Spending wisely. Spending thoughtfully. Spending as an investment for even greater yields. Now again, none of this means that we need to sell everything that we have and live under the bridge. That's not what the Lord is necessarily calling us to do. But he's calling us to be stewards who are answerable to him. Young men and young women who have ears to hear, beware of the impulsiveness of youth. Flee youthful lusts. If you are not careful, these impulses, these drives, these lusts will have you spending yourself into oblivion, and you'll see all your friends doing it. And you're getting all these credit card offers with these amazing limits. Don't get into the fast lane if you haven't, and if you have, get off at the next exit. Because the party will be over before long, and it will be all the more bitter for those who have been in that lane. Young men, don't just marry any girl. Marry a wise girl. Marry a frugal girl. and vice versa. Young women marry a frugal man. So much division, so much animosity, so much separation and divorce happens precisely because young people who went into marriage did not know how to manage money. They overspent, they didn't save, and it just tore things apart. And last, fathers and mothers who have ears to hear, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. We're going against the stream if we do, but let us reassure ourselves that it will be worth it in the end. Have a leading role in helping your child find a frugal spouse. If your child becomes a spendthrift, don't subsidize him. It will only make matters worse. Well, so much more can be said, but may God the Holy Spirit write these things in our hearts and enable us to be good stewards and to eagerly wait for our Lord and to hear his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Let us rise and close in prayer. Teach us, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and we shall keep it unto the end. O Lord, we ask now that thou would forgive us our many failures and the misuse of those good things that we have. Teach us, O Lord, to be wise. And we pray thee, Lord, that thou would save any of such who are not wise in their hearts, who do not fear God. Draw them unto thyself, we pray. Through Jesus we ask. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 5 through 10. Psalm 112. Verses 5 through 10, we'll sing this to the tune St. Fulbert, tune number 102. A good man doth his favor show and doth to others lend. He with discretion his affairs will guide unto the end. Verses 5 to 10. Anyway. Please rise to receive the benediction. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements.